Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Rochelle. That was a beautiful special number. Take your Bible now with me and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I understand our scripture reading was from Matthew. That is a longer passage that I will deal with, hopefully, in the course of our message. But we are continuing a series through the book of James. So, James chapter 4. Once you've turned there, look at me. Once you've found it, James chapter 4. If you haven't found it in 2 minutes, just open your Bible anywhere and look intelligent. James chapter 4. There's really a limit to how much paging, churning you should do, because then people will know you don't know anything. So James chapter 4 in your Bible, once you found it, look at me so that everyone gets the first volley of my message this morning. It is simply this. Some prayer doesn't work. I'm just going to be frank. Some prayer doesn't work. Some prayer is a waste of time. Now, you never thought you'd hear that from this pulpit. But there is some prayer that absolutely has no purpose because it doesn't fall into the category of being effective. For example, Jesus talked about the vain repetitive or the vain repetitions that the Pharisees used in their prayer. It was a repetition of words that had long since lost their meaning. It was only the elucidation of syllables that was coming through the mouth and would enter the ear gate, but the mind and the heart were never engaged. And Jesus described that prayer as particularly vain. It is a waste of time. We do not recite a prayer, we pray a prayer. And the assumption of praying is that both our mind and our heart, the whole person, is engaged in communication with God. And anything that falls short of that, that calls itself prayer, frankly, is prayer that doesn't work. It's worthless. Now listen to me. There are people that ask sometimes, Pastor Motti, why is it that God doesn't hear my prayer? Number one, God hears everybody's prayer, okay? Because God is omniscient and God is omnipresent. So God always hears prayer. But when people ask that question, what they're really getting at is, Pastor Motti, why doesn't God answer my prayer? That's a better way to ask that question. Why doesn't God answer that prayer? There are a multitude of possible reasons for that. But I want you to understand something. According to the book of James, and really all throughout Scripture, according pardon me, to the book of James, answered prayer depends in part on me. Now look up here. Look up here. What I have said is not a violation of grace. It is plainly taught in Scripture. Answered prayer depends, at least in part, upon me. In other words, for prayer to be effective, I must meet the requirements, as must the prayer. So sometimes when people are frustrated, and they say, Pastor Monty, you know, God answers other people's prayer, but God never answers my prayer, okay? And they say it in an accusatory tone against God. May I suggest that the problem may well be with you. The problem is never with God. But here's the good news. The Bible gives us essentials for answered prayer. James, in the first part of chapter 4, we'll get into the text in a moment, but in the first part of chapter 4, he addresses this issue of problematic prayer, prayer that isn't working. And then he gives us some answers, and then I'm going to expand, as I have time this morning, I'm going to expand those answers to give you some essentials about prayer. What is it that causes one person's prayer to be heard, and or answered, I should say, and another person's, it seems as if it falls on deaf ears, though that is not, never in actuality the truth. James 4 verse 1, pardon me, James 4 verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? And this is a bit hyperbolic, the word war. I don't think they went in armed conflict with one another, but there was certainly conflict. In verse number 2, he describes the conflict. Ye lust and have not. In other words, you have great desire. You want something. You want stuff, or you want a particular set of circumstances. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. The first two verses list a lot of problems relating to prayer. We'll get into that in a moment. But then that verse number 2, says, you have not because you ask not. But then there's another problem. Look at verse number 3. You ask, someone said, Pastor Monty, that's not, it's not my fault. I ask God over and over and over again. Okay, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I see several things, really two major divisions in just the three verses I've given you. The first thing I want to cover quickly is this. Sometimes there are prayer problems. According to James, not every prayer is of equal weight. This is something that people struggle with. In other words, God hears all prayer because he hears them. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent and all of those things. God hears prayer, but there are problems with prayer that make some prayers unanswerable. In verses numbers 1 and 2, there is what I call the problem of attainment. Look what he says in verse number 1. From whence comes war and fighting among you? Come they not hence? Notice these words. Even of your lusts that war in your members. Now, the word lust there is not necessarily talking about a sinful or sensuality. It is essentially talking about jealousy. And in regard to prayer, sometimes we face a problem of attainment. People sometimes feel slighted because they are jealous of others. Now, this is remarkable, but I've actually had people at times question, quote unquote, Pastor, why is God so good to so-and-so, but God's not good to me? Look at me. You were born in the United States of America. If not, you got here somehow. And we're not even going to ask about it. God's been good to you. God's been good to you. Now, follow what I'm saying. The word lust there carries the idea of jealousy, okay? So if I become jealous of someone else and want what they have, at that point, my problem is in the area of attainment. I'm looking over the fence on somebody else and I'm saying, that's exactly what I want, and according to verses 1 and 2, I'll do just about anything to get it. I compare myself with someone else and I come to the conclusion that somehow God is not just. Look at me. That is illegitimate every time. I had someone this week who described himself as a social progressive. That's a nice way for socialist. But social progressive. But he said to me, I'm a social progressive because of the great disparity in wealth between the rich and the poor in America. Pause for a moment. America still has a huge middle class. But not only that, economic disparity is natural, normal, and good in a capitalist society. I am a capitalist. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, is it all perfect? Nothing's perfect. But let me tell you, there is nothing that has enriched the world in a larger and better extent than American-style capitalism. Nothing has. And it has lifted the world out of poverty in which it would otherwise dwell. It has lifted the world out of poverty as people succeed. May I make a statement? I am in favor of people succeeding. And you should be as well. But some people say, Pastor, there's so much economic disparity in this world that somehow God is not good. Listen, God did not promise to give us things, but one thing he has given us is opportunity. Unbridled opportunity. So jealousy is a problem of attainment. What happens? Jealousy brings resentment against others and against God. And the resentment, according to chapter 4, verse number 1, is played out in conflict. James uses the words wars and fightings, but he's talking about conflict. In other words, someone becomes jealous. They lust after something that somebody else has. Then that jealousy turns to resentment. And every time that resentment boils up in conflict or in strife, jealousy brings resentment, and resentment brings strife, and all of a sudden, you have a conflict. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, it doesn't get that big in church. No, because we're good Christians. So rather than have open conflict with one another because somebody else did better than we do, we down it. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, he inherited all his money. Why do you say that in such disparity? Wouldn't you like to inherit money? Where there's a will, I want to be in it. Okay? I mean, wouldn't you want to inherit money? Of course. There's nothing to be disparaging with that. When we disparage another person's success, when we're critical of another person's success, in essence, we're comparing ourselves, and we're somehow saying that there's something unjust in the universe. Strife can result from that. Look what else the Bible says in end of verse number 2. He says this, James says, you've got all this stuff you want, but he said, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. If you notice what the first two verses said, you wanted it, you fought over it, you tried to get it, you did everything you could to scheme and to plan, to claw yourself ahead, and James then says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Christians should not be secular in their thinking. It is God who propels us ahead. It is God who answers prayers. But sometimes we resist prayer because prayer changes our focus. This is one of the problems. We don't pray about certain things because we know if we truly did, God might change our heart about that. And James rebukes him. He says, you haven't prayed. But there's not only problem of attainment, but there's the problem of the misguided prayer. Look at verse number 3. Ye ask. Okay, Pastor Marty, check mark. I do pray about it. I ask God every time that I'll win the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. Some of you know you've been praying for that. Look at what it says in verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That's the problem of misguided prayer. Unanswered prayer, then, may be your fault. James, the book of James is kind of an in-your-face book. Because he's saying, okay, you don't have, you have not because you ask not. And you don't receive anything because you ask amiss, and therefore it is your fault. We have a tendency, when God does not answer our prayers, we have a tendency to blame God. Ladies and gentlemen, we should look at ourselves first. It's never God's fault if he doesn't answer your prayer. But according to the book of James, it could be yours. God gives us in the Bible clear instructions on a multitude of topics, and when we disobey, the negative results are on us, not on him. You know what's really tragic about evangelicalism is how shallow the average evangelical is. They grab a hold of a little motto, and a true motto, prayer changes things. And then they start to pray big prayers, because the other motto is, pray big prayers. And they grab a hold of those two things, and then they start to pray for something borderline outlandish. And they never consider the qualifications given in Scripture in regard to prayer. And we have in the charismatic movement, and you're well aware of this, preachers that get up and say something like this, if you name it and claim it, it will be yours. Baloney. God never promises that, ever. And by the way, in those circles, it's all about health, wealth, and prosperity. God never promises us that. But what God says is this, that our prayers will improve in their accuracy and power as we understand the Bible and God's expectations upon us. While everything in the Christian life is based squarely on grace, there are certain things that are required of us if we're to have an advantage, especially in the arena of prayer. James places the fault for unanswered prayer squarely on our shoulders. We need to quit blaming God. Well, Pastor Monty, I have certain expectations, and God has not met my expectations. You look at me. You haven't met his. Do you hear what I just said? Well, Pastor Monty, if I were God, I would... Oh, boy. I shudder to think if you were God. But the truth of the matter is this. God has given clear expectations of me. There is a problem sometimes with attainment. There's a problem with misguided prayer. What are the two major flaws in a misguided prayer? Number one, we ask for the wrong things. Look at verse number 3. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong thing. Sometimes we fail to consent God's word. Sometimes we focus on things relating to our own comfort and not the greater purpose of God. Now look this way, folks. I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer for healing. But there are times when it is not God's will to heal. There are times when it is. And there are people in this audience who would say that prayer and the prayer of this church brought them physical deliverance. We have people who testify to that. And I completely believe that God is capable of and that God still heals in answer to prayer. But when I say that, I will also say he does not always choose to bring physical healing. And when God doesn't choose to bring physical healing, and I'm disappointed if he does not, at that point I have asked for something amiss, something that was not necessarily the will of God. Some people pray for things that revolve around their comfort. They don't think about the greater purpose of God, but they only want to be more comfortable. And again, God is not nearly so interested in our comfort as he is in his greater purpose. So sometimes we ask for the wrong things. That can be a problem. Number two, sometimes we ask with a flawed motive. Looking in at verse number three, he says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss." You're asking for the wrong stuff. And then here's the wrong motive, "that ye may consume it upon your lust." Pastor Monty, this sounds awfully worldly. Yeah. But this is no more worldly than the average evangelical church today. "Pastor, I prayed that God would give me $1 million. Wonderful. What would you do with $1 million? I have a prediction that I want to make. I will never be a millionaire. I've come to that conclusion. You say, "Pastor Monty, why?" Because of the temptation. What would be pastor's temptation? Why, if pastor had $100 million, why, what would be my temptation? Can I tell you what it would be? A huge diesel RV. Oh, huge. And that thing would never, never, never go north of the Mason-Dixon. Can I say the Mason-Dixon line anymore? Is that okay? Okay, thank you. That thing would never go north of the Mason-Dixon line in the winter. And it would never go south of the Mason-Dixon line in the summer. And that thing would travel all over the West. You say, "Pastor Monty, what would you do?" I would just probably hang out. But do you know what? That's not my calling. And so for me to pray for something that would direct me in a direction apart from my calling would be inappropriate. Sometimes we pray for things because of selfishness. God is not your genie in a bottle. Did you hear what I just said? God is not your genie in a bottle. Sometimes we pray for things out of short-sightedness. This is a prayer for our immediate desire. It doesn't go for God's purpose in the world. We're sometimes so consumed with the immediate set of circumstances, and we say this, "God, you need to change it, and you need to change it now, and I'm watching my watch." Never appropriate. Never appropriate. Sometimes our prayers are prayers that almost demonstrate a sense of entitlement. Entitlement. What is entitlement? It's an infectious attitude that obligates God to our desires, okay? And all of these things set ourselves up for prayer failure, and unfortunately often for becoming discouraged with God. So what are the essentials? Okay, what are the essentials? Preacher, how can I have God to answer my prayers? Let me give them to you very quickly this morning. Prayer essentials. Number one, a right relationship with God. If you are not a Christian in this room, you do not have an edge in your prayer. Now, someone said, I heard a preacher say one time, you know, God doesn't answer, or God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved. No, he does. He does. "O thou that answerest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." Everybody prays. God hears every prayer. But you know what? God listens intently to the prayer of his children. How do I get my prayers answered? Number one, be a child of God. Becoming a child of God means I have received Christ as my Savior by faith. I have trusted in the finished work of Calvary, his shed blood on the cross, for the forgiveness of my sin. I am a Christian. And when I am a Christian, I am a child of God. And when I am a child of God, God is more likely, I'm using human terminology now, God is more likely to listen to my prayers because there is a relationship of father and son. If you had children and your kids asked for something, you would listen more intently than if the neighbor kid came over and asked for something. because you have a sense of obligation. The same is true with God. Psalm 34, verse 15 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The idea of the righteous there is someone who is redeemed or who is justified. In other words, the first step toward answered prayer is a right relationship with God, I'm saved. But the right relationship with God does not end with I'm saved. It continues with that I am right with God. Now hear me. If I am not right with God, God is under no obligation to answer my prayer. Pastor, what are you talking about? Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. People get, quote unquote, disappointed with God. God didn't answer my prayer, Pastor Monty. Are you right with him? So a lot of people go through their whole life ignoring God until there's a crisis. And when a crisis comes, they get down on their knees, say, God, you've got to deliver me. You've got to help me. You've got to handle this crisis. With no sense whatsoever that they have ignored God for months or potentially years. God is under no obligation until I get right with him. Does everyone understand? If I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, if I'm hiding sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So part of the problem might be, by the way, the problem's never God. Does everybody hear this? It's so immature. Pastor Monty, you're being kind of mean this morning. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to get the truth across. It is so immature for us to blame God when the onus for answered prayer rests in at least in part upon me. I need to be right with God. By the way, your Bible's open to James. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It's legitimate to pray for healing. But then notice these words. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then the example of Elijah is given in the following verses. Well, what is that saying? If I want to avail much in prayer, my heart needs to be right with him and in right relationship. So number one, prayer essential. I'm in right relationship with God. Number two, I have a right attitude toward God. I have a right attitude toward God. What is that? God is God. My right attitude toward God can be summed up in these words. Thy will be done. And hear me, Christian. It is not just submission to the will of God. Well, Pastor, God is God, and he's beaten me down into submission, and so I guess thy will be done. It's not just submission. It's God, thy will be done, because that is my desire. It takes it to the next level. My attitude toward God is this: God, you know better than I do. I have some prayer requests. I have some things, God, that I'd love to have you do, but God, you know better than I do. Thy will be done, and if it is your will not to answer the prayer, then I'm happy about that, because you know something that I do not do, that I do not know. Prayer never overrides God's sovereignty, but prayer certainly can influence God's sovereignty. I want you to understand something. When all is said and done in this world, the will of God will have been accomplished in the redemption of Jesus Christ and the salvation of souls. Understand that. But God does not decree everything that happens. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that in the power of the sovereignty of God, there is the interplay of the prayer of man, and that the prayer of man influences the sovereignty of God. Listen carefully, never to derail it, never to hurry it, and never to fundamentally change it. But somehow in prayer there is the possibility of influence that works in concert like a symphony with the sovereignty of God, so that when I am praying according to God's will, my prayers have power. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and it influences sovereignty. Take your Bible quickly. Turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. I want every eye on 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse number 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Look at what John says. And this is the confidence that we have in him. You can be confident in God. Can preacher, can I be confident in prayer? Absolutely. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he heareth us. Wait a minute. Did I read that right? No, okay, we better go back and try it again. Look at it again. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he heareth us. Wait a minute, did I miss something? Don't worry, I'm still in the King James. I'm doing this on purpose. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, here are the words, according to his will, he heareth us. My right attitude in prayer then is, God, thy will be done. Look at verse 15. And we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How do we know it? If we ask according to the will of God. How do I ask according to the will of God? It is when I present my petitions to God with the heart attitude, God, your will over mine, and I embrace that rather than become discouraged with God. So prayer essentials are a right relationship with God, being saved and being right in your heart. Second, prayer essential is a right attitude toward God, thy will be done. Third, prayer essential is this. It is a right heart of faith. You're in the book of James. Turn back to chapter 1. James emphasizes faith in regard to prayer. It is believing that God will do something, that he can do something, that he loves me and he is able to do something. In relation to asking God for wisdom, look what the Bible says, James 1 verse 5. In relation to asking God for wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Aha! I've heard people say this. I can just ask for wisdom, and that's one thing God will always give. Well, hold on, cowboy. Look at the next verse. But let him ask in what? Faith. Faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What is that saying? That's saying I have to have a right heart of faith. Faith is a serious element to answered prayer. Now, James chapter 1, the book of James, opens with the idea of faith in regard to prayer. Now turn back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look what it says at verse number 13. James 5 verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now pause there. I do practice that, okay? But I don't chase you down with a vial of oil and pour it over your head. But if you have a serious illness and would like the pastors to pray and anoint with oil, that scripture says it's legitimate to do so, and I have done that. Now, by the way, that's not a guarantee of healing. You understand? It is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and it is an action or an object lesson of faith. It does not guarantee healing. Because look what the Bible says. And the prayer shall save the sick. Wait a minute. Does it say that? No. We're misreading this morning, aren't we? Aha! Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have forgiven for committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What is that teaching? It is teaching that faith is essential in answered prayer. I have to believe that God can answer. I have to believe that God will answer. And I have to believe this, that God has my best interest at heart. Look at me, congregation. I had a pastor a couple weeks ago say to me, Pastor Monty, you must be under a lot of pressure with that building program, $5 million building program. Pastor Monty, you must be under a lot of pressure. Do you know what? I don't feel any pressure about it. I really don't. I truly don't. Now, this is because we have great pastoral leadership and great deacon leadership at our church. Okay, that's part of it. We have hired good people to do good things. That's part of it. I'm doing my part. Listen, I'm doing my part in prayer. I'm doing my part in giving. I expect everyone, friend and member of this church, to do your part in prayer and your part in giving. It's we're all in this together. But you know what else I know? There is a God in heaven who will make this come to pass and I decided to believe that. You know what? Rather than stress out over it, it's a radical thing to just decide to believe. Oh, Pastor Money, you better get up there and whip those people in shape and make sure you can manipulate them adequately to get lots of money. I'm not worried about that. And I am not a used car salesman. And I am not an individual who is going to pick your pocket, even though I've walked down the aisle here. I'm not planning to do that. Do you know what I believe? I believe there's a God in heaven who answers prayer. I believe there's a God in heaven who leads his church by the voice and vote of the congregation, because that's what the Bible teaches. I believe there's a God in heaven who leads his church in a direction. This church has committed to that direction, and we're being led there of the Holy Spirit of God. And so I can have absolute confidence in God that he will bring us from point A to point B. Oh, you say, Pastor Monty, that means there's going to be no problems. Are you crazy? It is trials that work patience in our lives. But I know there's a God in heaven who brings from point A to point B, and my confidence is in him. Ladies and gentlemen, faith brings peace in the midst of what could be turmoil. Faith allows me to sleep at night. Faith is essential to answered prayer. It is a prayer essential. Let me give you one more, and I'll quit. Not only a right relationship with God, a right attitude toward God, a right heart of faith, but here's one. A right commitment to persistence. Now, this morning in our scripture reading, I read Luke 11, verses 5 through 13, for a purpose. It is essentially a little story that Jesus tells, and that's late at night, real late at night. And a friend who's traveling through, he's arrived very late at night, and his buddy is already asleep, his family is asleep. And the friend comes late at night, unexpected, unannounced, and he knocks on the door. And he says, hey, open the door. I need some bread. You know, that's kind of a lousy friend, isn't he? I would yell, go to McDonald's. But they didn't have it back then. He knocks on the door and wants some bread. And you'd say, that's inconvenient. What kind of a friend is he? Well, he's kind of rude. But you roll over in bed. Some of you would do this. Roll over in bed and pretend you didn't hear the knocking. Hey, I know you're in there. Anyone have a friend like that? Some of you do. It's super annoying. Hey, I know you're in there. I talked to a guy one time who said if you knock on someone's door to witness to them, tell them about the Lord, said you have to knock 7 times. Said that's essential to your success is that you knock 7 times. That's goofy, okay? That's just goofy. You know what? After about the 3rd or 4th time this guy's beating down your door, do you know what you're going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Get out of bed with a gun. No, what you're... You know what you're going to do? You're going to get out of bed, go get whatever bread you have, and throw it at him. You're going to give it to him. Now, what Jesus was saying was this. Really, 2 things in the passage. Number one, we should pray. The right kind of prayer is persistent, okay? It's a right commitment to persistence. In other words, it's pray and pray and pray. In the passage in James where it talks about asking, the word ask is in the present tense. It means to ask over and over again. What did Jesus say? We should ask and seek and knock. All of those words in the present tense, meaning to ask over and over again. It is possible to have the right prayer. It is possible to have the right relationship. It is possible to have the right attitude. It is possible to have the right faith. Pastor Monty, all those things are true of me. Then keep on praying. Why doesn't God answer? The only thing that may be wrong is our timing. Our timing. God expects us to persist in our prayer. If it is something that we feel is the right thing, for example, the salvation of a lost loved one. Well, Pastor, you know, I used to pray for old Billy Bob, but I gave up on it. I don't think he'll ever get saved. Don't you dare give up on it. Because to ask and to ask and to ask and to ask at least energizes the presence of the Holy Spirit to bring convictions or for God to work circumstances such that Billy Bob might come under conviction. I'm simply saying this, that we need to persevere in our persistence in prayer. And the answer may be merely delayed. Sometimes the prayer is right, but the timing is wrong. God delights to give good gifts to his children when the timing is exactly right. That's how your preacher thinks about the building program. I don't sweat it. Do you know why? There's a God in heaven who knows when the timing is exactly right for every phase, every step. Sometimes we become impatient. Impatient leads to discouragement. We stop praying and we miss out on an answer. I certainly don't know if this is true, but I think it's a good illustration. Someone said when we get to heaven that God is going to take us to a storeroom. This is not taught in the Bible, but I think it's a good illustration. We're going to go to a big storeroom, and the angel is going to open up the door of that huge storeroom. And there's going to be spectacular things in there. And there's going to be circumstances that worked out what we felt wasn't so great, but now there's a good answer, there's a good answer. And we're going to notice that these are all prayer answers, potential prayer answers. And then the angel is going to slam that door shut. And he's going to say, those are all the things you could have had had you learned to pray. Now, that's not taught anywhere in the Bible, but I think it's a good illustration of the idea that God desires to give us not just things, but circumstances. God desires to give us influence. God desires to give us good gifts, but we fail to ask. And sometimes when we ask amiss. And honestly, sometimes our relationship isn't right with God. Sometimes we don't have the thy will be done attitude. Sometimes we don't have a heart of faith. And then we simply stop in our praying. Preacher, what's the answer? Pray, pray, pray. And when you have prayed, pray it again. Everything may be right. It may only be a matter of timing. And the ultimate answer is this. I can trust my God. You know what the Bible says about God? He doeth all things well. He's never late. He's never short. I mean, a day late and a dollar short. I'm not talking about height. I feel like I just offended somebody. He's never late. He's never short. God shows up on time, every time. And the riches of resources are inexhaustible with God. Pray, pray, pray. And when you have prayed, pray some more. Father, we love you. Thank you for tough medicine, Lord, about prayer. It is not your fault when we are disappointed in prayer. It is ours. Thank you for scripture that clearly lays the responsibility, the qualifications for answered prayer upon our shoulders, that you've revealed this to us. Help us, Lord, to understand that as we pray, we cannot just randomly ask for things and with hearts that are not right, without considering your will in the matter. But Father, to get our prayers answered, and sometimes that means getting our desires changed, Lord, we have to take it seriously. Lay upon us that burden. If someone has come this way and they're not saved, I pray today they would come to know Christ. Speak to every heart in the invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, everyone.